Well, welcome everybody. I tell you, I'm getting there. it's good to be here, and it's good to pastor this church, and I'm very excited, very helpful to be doing this sermon series, and this will be the last one that we'll be on today. We are going through a series on marriage, and a lot of reasons this got brought up, especially in my life, a lot of things that were going on. But today, I really wanted to push that these messages be something that actually helps, helps the everyday person, whether they're married or not married, and I would really like to finish that today. So let's go ahead, and if you turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. Mark, is that sermon not up there?
No, it's not. If you want me to bring them up and tell me what they are, I'll bring them up.
It's the title of the message. It's under presentations, if you'll bring it over. In Genesis chapter 2, this is where we're going to stand. If you would, please just stand, and we'll read this one verse together. We read it the other day. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, and it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. And it says, I will make a helpmeet for him." There's a lot of philosophy that's in this verse, a lot of things that I want to bring to the surface, and also help us, and talking specifically about not being alone and having our helpmate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this day, and we thank you for the ability and the desire to be in your house today. Lord, we ask your blessings to be upon the message, and Lord, that all honor and glory be directed back to you. Lord, it's in your Son's name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Thank you so much. So let me start this. As this has been the conclusion, I want to address some of the things that really has hindered marriage in the coming age. And the first one is this, is that we get this concept that there is such thing as a perfect marriage. Matter of fact, we find this in a lot in the dating scene when you're young. They says, you know, find the one that completes you. You know, find that one special person that God has made for you. How many of you have ever heard that, said that, or yeah, okay, a good bit of us. And the idea there is that there is that true statement that, yes, there are marriages that are easier, better than others, and to give you a reason why, I can't. I don't know why some people's marriages are easy and some marriages are hard. I can't tell you why some marriages have sickness and some marriages have baggage. I don't know. I can't tell you. But here's the thing that I do know is that that whole concept of the perfect marriage, that one that completes you, it's not a biblical stance. It's not scriptural, it's not normal, it's not even philosophically right. Because what happens when the one person doesn't marry the person that they're supposed to marry? It upsets it for everybody because he took somebody else's special and they're going to take somebody else's special and they're going to take somebody else's special. And then the whole world, you know what happens? You're never going to get that one special person because somebody else has already taken them. And so the idea of special people in marriages doesn't work. But we're trained through a lot of different venues that marriages should be perfect. You know that, and it's incredible to me that the number one type of book that is sold more often than scripture is romance novels. And that everything in a romance novel always has a happy ending or a perfect, or they find their true love, or they stare deeply into the other person's eyes and they find meaning. And it's not only in books, we also see it in movies. You see movie after movie where they're running each other into the rain and they finally come to their senses and says, "You're the one," and then everybody spins around in that picturesque little thing and everything's great, grand, and glorious. Just this past week, I'm not one to promote movies, but I found one that I cried almost the whole thing. How many of you have ever seen American Underdog? Have you ever seen that? It's a story it's a football movie. That's probably why y'all never saw it. It's a football movie about the quarterback who was for the St. Louis Rams in the year 2000. He won the Super Bowl. But what was incredible is that he comes from the same vicinity where my mother grew up. This is why it was so big with my mom. She was so excited when this movie was coming out. He came up from Des Moines, Iowa, worked at a grocery store called Hy-Vee. How many of y'all have ever heard of a Hy-Vee? It's the greatest grocery store I've ever been in my life. When I came in, they had a buffet at a grocery store. And you could go in and you could just buy food while you eat. It was the greatest thing ever. We had slushies and all of it. Anyway, y'all don't care about Hy-Vee. But the thing was is he wanted to be a football player, and he tried so very hard. He actually got recruited And then it didn't work out. If I'm not mistaken, it was the Green Bay Packers. In the movie, that's who was depicted. And then he went back home, and there was nothing he could do. So he became a grocer, and he stocked shelves on the midnight shift just to pay, make a living. And he never gave up on his dream. He continued to go and to go and to go, and he found a girl who was a Marine. They became a family. They dated for a long bit of time, and then finally his dream comes true. And, well, they weren't married at this point. I'm getting ahead of myself. But y'all, I like football. And so anyway, he goes and he goes and he chases his dream, leaves this girl behind, and then he finds out that true love is what really matters. And he comes back home, marries her, again gets the job in the NFL for the St. Louis Rams. The very same year, they go to the Super Bowl. And in that very same year, the quarterback that he was going to be backing got injured. So he became the quarterback and won the Super Bowl. And not only the Super Bowl, he became the MVP of that. And just the year prior, he was stocking shelves at a Hy-Vee in Iowa. He wasn't this grand, glorious individual, but you see his story come up to perfection. And literally, it's a crescendo. It is the entire life led up to that moment where he prayed and he thanked God for giving his dream and all these things. And then you see that very special moment where, you know, they give a recap of his life and him and his wife, they have 10 kids and they're just loving life and God's provided so much for them. And we think, that's what I want. I'm going to marry that person. That person is going to go, and it's force-fed into us. And how many people, now let me just imagine this. How many people in here, in our marriages, we recognize that that is just a story? It doesn't mean that it's going to happen to everybody. It may happen to a few, but that doesn't dictate that it's going to happen to us. Just because we have this feeling, we chase it, and we think that everything's supposed to be right and everything's supposed to be perfect, that doesn't exist. And I have no problems with romance novels and movies that depict these perfect marriages, but the thing that we forget is that the Bible never depicted a perfect marriage. We're force-fed this in our culture, that your marriage is supposed to be perfect, that your life is supposed to be perfect, because we have it on Instagram stories, we have it on Facebook stories, we have social media outputs, always going in. We have seen it in movies, we see it in books, we see it in stories of our friends, how the marriages have to be perfect or they're not worth it. I remember there was a lot of times when I was growing up and when I was dating, I was given some sound advice that you date people for who they are, not who they are going to be. And I found out a lot about who it was that I wanted in a spouse, who it is I wanted to date, who it is I wanted to get to know. But one of the things that we forget is that in this verse right here, I underlined it so that everybody can see it. You know what that word means? Help. It means that the other person's not perfect. And that there are going to be struggles. How many of y'all see that? When you see, if I have to help somebody, it's because they're in a struggle. When the idea that there is somebody out there that needs it, and Adam was in this clear understanding, God said, "Hoo-hoo, he's alone and he better not be. He needs a lot of help." And so he's like, I'm gonna make a woman for him to be his helpmeet because he needs the help. And something getting broken. You didn't mean it unless you broke the family heirloom. That was just part of where I grew up. And then so when me and my wife, we rarely have any arguments, but when we do, it normally results in me going, "But why didn't you see this? Why is this doing this?" And me yelling, and she just sits there and goes, "You're dumb. I'm not going to listen to this." And then she'll turn away and walk. And that just makes me even more mad because now she's not even trying. But it's amazing how the longer that we're married, the less abrasive those arguments have become. How she has stepped up and talked, which is what I wanted, and I haven't gotten inflamed and impassioned about a certain topic that didn't mean nothing. And we worked at it. I was in it to help her to grow, and she was in it to help me to grow. We're literally becoming more and more godly. We're literally becoming closer to Christ because she's helping me, and I'm helping her. And to me, it is literally the perfect marriage in my mind that we are helping one another. We're filling each other's needs. Now, before I go into this, one of the things, and I could be very bare right now and provoke everything in my life.
But everybody has a past, and everybody has baggage. Everybody has skeletons in the closet, some form or fashion. My wife lived in a godly Christian home in a bubble. I pick on her all the time because she lived in this nice little bubble, and she doesn't know anything about the real world. And I did not. And I had so much baggage. And I were, and listen, and I'm gonna get a little sentimental and all moment to us. Hey, if it's Jesus, let me know. Here's the thing. Jesus, I'm stuck on the phone call. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to embarrass you. I embarrassed myself thinking about it. When we were courting, when we were dating, I remember I went to back and I said, listen, if this is going to work, I want to start on the right foot. I want to be honest, and I want to be clear. I'm not perfect, and I have a lot of baggage. I didn't have any structure at home. I had a lot of addictions, a lot of pains, a lot of hardships that I was bringing in that I still dealt with, and I still deal with. There's a lot of things that I'm just not perfect. And you know what the greatest thing I'd ever heard come out of a single Christian's lips was, that's okay, I'll help you through it. I'm starting to cry. At that moment, I knew that no matter what come, she was going to help me. She wasn't going to judge me. She wasn't going to break me. And two things had to be imminent, had to be right there for it to happen. One, I had to be honest. I had to bear my all before my wife, my future wife, and she had to be willing to help me. Take that as you will. That may not work for everybody about bearing all, but listen, it did for me because I was not going to hide behind the veil that I was perfect. I had needs. I had baggage. I had brokenness that was a part of my life. I accepted Jesus as my Savior, and He helped me get rid of all of those desires, but that didn't mean that I wasn't reaping what I sowed. And to this day, she still sees my failures, and she says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you. I'm still a hot-tempered mess. And it's amazing how much she has helped me calm down and ask for forgiveness when I get to do those things. Everybody has a sin. Everybody has baggage. Everybody has problems. But on top of that, if you want to look at it positive, everybody has dreams too. Dreams are things that separate people's marriages because one person is going one way and another person is going another. These are things that they have to be in unison. There is no cookie-cutter ideal for what a need is in a relationship, but you have to come. There has to be communication. That has always been the number one reason why most divorces end in failure, most marriages end in divorce, is because of they lack communication. They don't talk. Because of a dream, because of failure, because of something, there was not something that was mentioned. It all festered and it all grew and it drew them apart. I learned some more statistics about from a website that was about marriages, and I mentioned it last time or in our first marriage. I thought this one was kind of strange. Did you know that 50% of the world still practices what is the word where they pick out your parents, pick out your spouse? Arranged. Thank you. See, y'all are smart. I'm feeding off of you. You're making me smarter. 50% of the world still does arranged marriages, and out of that 50% of the world, only 6% of them end in divorce. That's astounding. Can you imagine that half the world is looking at America going, y'all a bunch of dummies. Half of the world is looking at us and saying, it doesn't work. And I think a lot of the reason why it doesn't work is because people are not clear. And people get into it thinking that they're going to benefit them selfishly and not them getting in it to benefit them. I believe that is the premise of every bad start to a marriage, is that they end up going into it looking for something, they're not communicating, and then they're only going into it for selfish reasons and not going in it to help somebody else. I believe that we have guided that to the extreme, too. I believe in America we have even went to the utmost extreme by we're accepting bad or mediocre marriages as long as we don't have to work for it. That if as long as they help me, as long as they do something for me and I don't have to give anything back, that's a good marriage. As long as they, I'll suffer through the bad meals and I'll suffer, as long as I don't have to give any effort, as long as I can still be who I am and not change, it's a good marriage. I think that's where we're at. And that's not what I see biblically, and that's not what I see in Christianity. That's not what I see in everything else. The Bible teaches us that we are supposed to be godly people who invest ourselves in others as well. There's a lot of pressure to marry the right person. And when we get married, when we're dating, that right person is the one that is always going to be the one that fails us. Because we have this unreal expectation on somebody else who's impacting our lives. Let me move right along and get to my last point. Is that God described marriage to be the best way as this, as a help meet. We should understand that before we get into a marriage, that this should be where we stand, as a help meet. Before we get and get to a point where we're participating in a relationship, it's the idea that I'm going to help them. If they want this, what's their goal, what's their dream, I want these things to be real for them. I feel invested into their lives. We should understand that before we get married, the goal should always be outward and not inward. We should focus on helping someone else rather than them helping us. When we get married, we should make them a priority. Husbands, look to your wife and say that you're a priority. Wives, you look to your husband and say, you're a priority. More than my dreams, more than my soap operas, more than my books, more. Now listen, I'm going to say this and some of you are going to disagree with me. More than my church, you are a priority. Now listen, I have stated that and stated that to everybody who is on our staff. Family comes first. Paul is especially real to this. Because of all the things that he does, he feels guilty that he's not here all the time doing the things that he thinks he should be doing as a deacon. But y'all know his situation. You know his wife, you know his health, you know his sister, you know his brother, and all the things that they've had in the past couple years. And my common family comes first. Always has been and always will be. And even in my life, and as much as it pains me to say this on a public platform, I'm going to put my family before I put you guys. I'm sorry. But I've heard too many pastors who have lost their kids in the world's culture because they never attended a ball game, because they never spent time with them, never played games with them, they never talked to them. I've seen too many pastoral marriages who have failed because they spent so much time counseling other people and other broken people that they themselves went off and tried to fill those needs in a physical fashion with somebody else, and it broke their marriages. That will not be me. That will not be me. That will not be us. We will not have that testimony here at this church. I will always promote family first. And I'll say it like this. Before I was given this church, I was given a wife. And when I'm in my deepest, darkest needs, the deacons don't come see me. The pastor doesn't come see me. It's my spouse that sees me at my least, at my brokenness. Listen, family comes first. Can y'all say that with me? Family comes first. You are a help to them more than you're a help to anybody else. It is a priority. And we need to come to that realization, even with it. Now, no matter if you're 40 years married or less, it doesn't matter, or even more. That should be your anthem. Your marriage, your family should come first. I told Clint this earlier this week. As a matter of fact, it was just a couple days ago. I was talking to him about it. As I was prepping for this message, I had in my mind everything else, and I was putting my fluff on, and I started naming a whole bunch of marriages in Scripture. And literally, I probably have about 8 of them that I was going to do. And I was just going to town. I was like, oh, this is so great. I'm going through them. And then I got to this one, and God ruined my whole message. And I was like, oh, goodness. Because I was like, there is no perfect marriage in all of Scripture. And I was talking about Adam and Eve. We see how they lied, they blamed each other. We see Samson and Delilah. Delilah was definitely one that drew him away from his family, drew him away from all those other things. And that was not all her fault. Samson, he was just a wild card anyway. Abraham and Sarah with their doubt. Elizabeth and Zacharias. Zacharias, of course, doubting and becoming deaf. Hosea and Gomer, who we talked about last week. We see Joseph and Mary. How many of y'all remember that even that time, Joseph had a lot of doubt in his heart about Mary? And it was kind of the point to the point that he was going to stone her. But he says, no, let's make this a private matter, and let's talk about this before we make any rash decisions. How many of y'all, that was very wise, amen? And then you have so many others, for Xerxes and Exodus, Aquila and Priscilla. And then I got, Ananias is fire, and then I got to Aquila and Priscilla. And I almost changed the entire message to revolve around these because they were the only people in Scripture that wasn't something that had brought out and said, hey, they did wrong here. But one of the things that, and listen, this may become a sermon later, but they had a shared faith, and they grew up in a house that knew how to serve. Let me go here to my notes real quick. One of the things, it was in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 19. This won't be up on the screen, but it says, salute Priscilla and Aquila of the household of Onesiphorus. Who that name actually means to serve or a slave. So meaning that their father, the patriarch, knew what it meant to serve other people, to give of himself to other people. They grew up in a slave's house. And they said, listen, hey, no matter what it is, I'm going to serve. I can see Priscilla and Aquila working at each other's lives, saying, hey, if you have a need, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to help you. And the same was to the other. The one was not greater, but they were helping each other out. So much so that they both had the same profession. We find this in the book of Acts, that Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers together, and they connected with Paul. But not only did we see them have a similar faith and a similar interest, they had a similar passion. And when Paul was getting ready to send out people and to help with churches, you know who is at the top of that? Aquila and Priscilla. And there was one particular time, excuse me, I had a peppermint stuck in my throat. One particular time where there was an individual who was preaching, but he was only preaching in the knowledge of John the Baptist. And as he's preaching and he's telling, Paul said, you know what? I have the perfect people who are going to help you. And he pulled up Aquila and Priscilla and he says, hey, I want you to teach them about Christ. And they took it and they built that church based on the idea that, hey, I'm going to give this over and they're going to be the ones that take over. The idea that their passion, their interest, and their love and everything they had was made upon those three things were incredibly strong in that one particular marriage. You want to have a strong marriage? First and foremost, nail down your faith. Your faith. Secondly, have a similar interest. That you're going to promote each other, that you're going to help each other, that you're going to do those things. And lastly, have a shared passion. Don't do something that's going to take off and go somewhere without the help of your helpmeet. One of my biggest things that I wanted to accomplish with this marriage is to talk about that number one case of why marriages end in divorce, and that's communication. I don't think Aquila and Priscilla ever had a problem with that because they shared all those things together, wanting to give those things. But I think there's two more illustrations, and I'm done biblically, that will illustrate this very well. The first one I want us to see, Pontius Pilate, right there at the end of Jesus' life. In verse 19 to verse 21 in Matthew 27 says, and when he was set down at the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in the dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said, or Pontius Pilate, answered and said unto them, whether of the twain were ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, this is something I really want this to bring a part of who we are in our relationships. We see his wife coming there in verse 19 say, listen, I've had dreams that this is not going to be good. And I don't know how he reacted. Does it tell us how he's reacted? But then in the midst of his wife giving him credence, and if she had the greatest authority, and if he put family first and listen, Jesus would have been set free. But then we see in the very next verse that it says, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So we have the man and the closest person in his life being his wife saying, hey, don't do this. But you have the masses that are not connected to him at any means saying, destroy Jesus. Get him over with. We're tired of being here. Destroy, destroy. And he says, you know what? I'm just done. We're just going to listen to the masses here. I'm going to ignore my wife, and we're going to go. One of the things we see here is that if he'd have just had a listening, if he'd have just listened and had a relationship with his wife, things have been turned out different. But it's not always the man is being stubborn. We also see this in Job. In Job chapter 2, 7 through 10, it says, And so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job sore boils and soles to the foot of his crown. And he says, and he took in a posture and he scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And he said unto his wife unto him, doesn't thou retain any of thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he continues, he says unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speakest. What shall we receive good of the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And that in all this did not Job sin with his lips. The idea here that I want to convey is both with Pontius Pilate and Job is that they failed to communicate. I want to end with this, and I want this to sink in. Communication is everything in ministry. From me to you, it's communicating the truth with clarity and with purpose and with direction. Everything in your marriage is based on communication. If you're doing something, communicate that. If you want to do something, communicate that. Pray about it. Go with each other, not in separate directions, and then hopefully y'all will mend it out in the future. Communicating is necessary. Now, I'll say that with this and hope that everybody can leave here, married or not. If you're dating, it doesn't matter. This is one thing that you need to practice with. We live in an age where we give facts and we don't communicate. We send text messages. I'm going to be here, such, such, and such, and such. See you then. Two facts. I'm going to be here. I want to see you then. It wasn't communicating. Hey, I want you to be here because it means something to me. I want you to be a part of our family. I want you to be a part of this church. I want to be part of this relationship because I want to invest in you. That's communicating, giving intentions and reasonings and purpose. The whole purpose of a relationship is communication. And I'll end on this. How well do you communicate with your spouse, your church, your God? How well do you communicate with God? Is it just giving him a list of demands? I want this, 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 and this. Or you communicate, God, I want this, and I am willing to do this to make this thing happen. You're talking to your church and the people that you worship with. I want to see God do this. Well, what are we doing to do that? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to knock doors. I'm going to invite people. I'm going to have this. I'm going to sponsor this event. I'm going to invest in these things so that people can see the truth in Christ. Are you talking? Are you communicating with your spouse? I want our children to see this in your life. I want at this event for God to be pinnacle. I want at our family function that you can be seen as a godly individual. I want at your funeral that everybody to know and to see how much you invested in your faith. Communicating is everything. To your church, to your God, to your spouse, to your kids. It's important. If you're going to feel the help meet, then you've got to communicate. You've got to be there. With every head bowed, with every eye closed.